Why don't you grab a seat, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I know Gary's laughing because he got to go first this morning. And great message this morning, by the way. So glad I go to this church. You know, there's churches that are designed for different groups, and not necessarily by God, but that's how it works out. And you ever notice if you go to the mall, there's groups of people that hang, young people that hang out together, they dress the same. If you're a lady, look at your lady friends, you'll notice you wear kind of similar things usually. And they walk the same sometimes, they wear the hair the same. Especially young people, they like, you know, there's always different groups. Because people are attracted to themselves. It's amazing in a church, someone can come in with a spirit of drugs or a difficulty with drugs, and they can find the other drug person in the church and never be introduced to them. It's like, how did you even know to sit there? You know, I remember one time walking down the street and with a friend who was off of drugs for a long time, and someone came up and stopped us and looked at my friend, said, "Hey, man, you want to buy some drugs?" And I said, "What's wrong with me? Do I look that square?" That we're attracted to what we are, but that's not a good way to go through life. Because you'll never grow, you'll never change. You surround yourself with friends who make you comfortable instead of pushing you. Ooh, boy, I'm preaching already. You surround yourself with preachers who will make you feel good instead of push you into your calling, into your maturity, as Gary said this morning. How many want to live this life and be happy, or how many want to fulfill the call of God on your life? Because in following the call of God, if you look in Scripture, there's some beatings that happen, some persecution that happens, some lack sometimes that happens. But in our 20th century gospel, we have come to using the Word and faith in the Word to make this life pleasurable. And there's nothing wrong with living this life seeking pleasure. You can still go to heaven. But God will ask you, if you allow Him to, every day, to give up more of your rights. In America, we understand rights. You have a right, according to the Constitution, for certain things. In some countries, you don't have those rights. But in America, you understand rights. But you know, in God's kingdom, He wants you to give up your rights. Now, I'm not talking about the rights of healing. We know by the blood of Jesus, the price for healing has been paid for. Amen. We know that the price for deliverance from sin has been paid for. Amen. We know the price for salvation has already been paid for. How many know you have a right to be saved, not on your works, but on the work that Jesus did? Amen. Do you know you have a right to believe for your family to be saved because of what Jesus did? Not because you're the perfect mom or the perfect dad or the perfect Christian. How many know you have a right for your needs to be met? Amen. I'm not talking about those rights. I'm talking about the rights your flesh will demand when it starts to get uncomfortable to follow God. Now let me pause here and just say this, that if you choose to force God, say force. Force Him to father you in a way that you will only receive His love. In other words, you know, there's some people who are broken. And don't lift up your hand because we'll all have to take turns. In some way or another, but emotionally broken, that you need and I need time, a season, for God to only give us love. Amen? And not expectations, just love. Because we need to get past the brokenness and realize He loves me. But that shouldn't be your whole life. The church message should not be built around He loves me. That's okay for a season. Now, if you force Him to, always, every time you go to God, is about you being, is the word affirmed, and Him proving and touching you and comforting you and showing you He loves you. All I want is for you to tell me you love me. I need to feel safe. I need to feel loved. I need to know you love me, that you're not going to reject me. And if that's your whole life, you force Him to be a father that only loves you, do you know He will stay there for you? Because the first thing He will do is stay here to prove He loves you, because He'd rather you know He loves you and do nothing on this earth and get you to heaven than to push you forward to where you lose your salvation. Walk away from him. But there's more that God has for you than just to love you. There's more in God's mind for you than to prove to you that you're loved. See, because once you get to the place that you know you're loved, you don't have to prove it anymore. You know what I'm talking about. When you're dating your spouse and you're bringing flowers, I'll pick on the gentleman because we're usually the ones guilty, flowers and opening the door and even writing love notes, you know. And then you get married, the door stops, the flowers aren't so often, and the love notes are little texts once in a while. What's for dinner, you know? You know, you're married. You're stuck with me now. You know, I feel safe in this, you know. But in relationships, the ones that you know love you, you're confident in, you don't have to, you're not trying to prove it all the time or draw proof all the time. It's that when you're insecure about yourself and you haven't matured past rejection is when you think a father's job is to give you love. That's his number one job. But number two is to help you walk in your calling. Because he's got a job for you. It's called the calling. And your calling is just as important as the guy next to you. Now let's try to erase a generation or two of false understanding of the church. And let's understand that everybody is called. The moment you're born again, you're called. Now he doesn't mean he chooses you. He won't choose you until you can prove you can handle the choosing. But everyone is called the moment you're born. He has a place in the body for you. So instead of saying church, let's just say body today, okay? Because when we say church, we think building, pastor, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, and the rest of us. And a lot has been built on this. And I'm trying to get past generations of lazy understanding, flesh-building churches. Churches that pet the flesh so that you'll come back. And I was with one preacher. We traveled to probably 50 different churches for a while on a tour. I was the assistant. And he told a joke in one church and didn't go over. And then he tried another joke and everyone laughed. And they laughed really hard. So at the next town, he told the same joke, and everyone laughed. Because, you know, people are the same no matter what town you're in. And so for the next 50 churches, I heard the same joke 50 times. Sometimes I heard the exact same message 50 times. And so people are people. But when you come down to your calling, you're not grouped in. He has a specific calling for you. People, the flesh loves to be petted. We go to where, if we listen to our flesh, if we listen to our happiness, if we listen to our comfort, we'll be attracted to places that feed that. That's why the walk of the Spirit is the only true way that you're going to lay your life down. Because your flesh also likes religion, even if religion means becoming a monk and never speaking a word, and taking a vow of poverty. How many know your religion, your flesh understands religion as much as it understands prosperity? Because either way, your flesh thinks it's getting something out of the deal. Are you still with me? So if you allow your flesh to lead you, your emotions, your natural emotions, you'll end up surrounding yourself with preachers and friends and people who gift to you where your need is instead of you laying your life down. Because when you start praying in the Holy Ghost, your spirit man starts to mature and rise up. God spends, if you spent an hour last month praying in the Holy Ghost, just one hour. I know at this church, you know, that's embarrassing to say if you only pray an hour, but don't be embarrassed that that's all you prayed. Because you know you probably prayed more in the Holy Ghost than most preachers did around America. And in that 1 hour, God himself, the Holy Ghost, sat down with your spirit man and talked to your spirit man about your future. taught your spirit man truths from the depths of the intellect of God. Taught your spirit man these things. And as your spirit man begins to grow, it begins to make decisions, because God will never make you do anything. He's always asking you to do something. I see many people hide behind the message of victimness too long. I need love. I need healing. Yeah, I get that. Absolutely. I've been under a church where they were controlling. I get that. But do you understand, there is a small number of people who've really been under control. And I see a large amount of people justify not being connected to the body because, I've been a victim of control. But I know people who've been under control of religion, and you're not one of them mostly. You're just making an excuse because you don't want to be connected. I know people who've been abused and hurt and attacked and wounded by pastors. Chances are you're not one of them. So don't hide behind that. Maybe you are. I'm not saying you're not. I'm just saying I hear a lot of people play victim. I need time for healing. Listen, it doesn't take 20 years to get healed. So if you're still being healed, it's because you're not pressing in. You're trying to hide. I'm trying to go somewhere again. See, Gary got me fired up this morning. So, well, God, what is your plan for me? Say that. God, what's your plan for me? God says back to you, listen to the 8:30 service. He'll say back to you, maturity. See, once you're going to heaven, he has a plan for you. Maturity. Work. 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 Do you know how many people in America get to do something that no one else gets to do in the world? In America, we have a saying, and I'm not being political, so please understand. We have a saying, the 1% holds all the money. You know, 1% of the people in America hold more money than 50% of the people in America. But if we were to include the whole world, the 7.5 billion people of the earth, do you understand that you right now in your seat have more, you are the 1% of the world. If you have air conditioning, do you have a car? Do you have a roof over your head? Do you buy coffee at a store instead of brewing it? Then you have more money than the rest of the world combined, just about. You are in a place of luxury that most of the people never experience. I'm saying that because we have an idea in America that we get to retire. I work until such and such time. I save if I'm smart. I save right. I live right. Then I'm done. Then I go to the South where it's warm in the wintertime. Then in the summertime, I go back to where I'm from. In Canada, we call them snowbirds. They go down from the snow like birds down in the winter, and they nest in the winter down where it's nice and warm in Arizona or Texas or California. Then when it gets hot in the summer, they go back up north. So we have designed a message using the gospel to justify living a life for ourselves. In penance to God, we can offer him things as long as he doesn't stop me from seeking the desires of my flesh. Because your flesh will put his arm around you for religion and his arm around you for pleasure. But when it comes down to the smell of dying flesh, that's when you'll face it. So if you think you have control over your flesh, you can start with a fast. Your flesh will amen in church. And then, okay, let's skip a meal. Now, let me tell you something about fasting. It's harder to fast. It's harder to fast not during a fast than during a fast. See, some of you understood what I just said. I remember I would fast. I went to long fast. And I was killing it during the long fast. But as soon as I got off the fast, I was killing it in the other way. And Pastor Dave said, you know, the point of fasting is so that when you're not fasting, you have better control over your flesh. You know, like, oh, darn, you know, I thought I got it done. I did my duty, got my fasting done. I had to relearn what fasting really is. It's a lifestyle of not giving your flesh what it wants and picking a fight on purpose with your flesh instead of it picking a fight with you. You are part of the body. The moment you're born again, God has a calling on you. And He desires so much for you to participate in being part of His body. But He won't use you or destroy you for the work of the ministry. Does that make sense? So He will leave you in the process of healing, maturing, growing, overcoming, and He'll help you in those places, but He won't promote you into the place that you're called to do until you face those things. And every time you go to Him, God, I'm ready. I'm ready. He'll say, no, you're not. No, I am. No, you're not. And He'll bring you back around. And so many people get tired of waiting for God to release them into the calling. They go around Him and begin to make it happen themselves. Your calling is not to be built. And that's why, you know, I've been preaching about becoming an unprofitable servant. Unprofitable servant means I do something for God or I do something for someone without any expectations back. It's a duty, not a offering. I'm not looking for a reward, and I'm not looking for money. I'm not looking for pay. I'm not looking for promotion. That I can do something for another man or woman and not expect anything back, not from you or from God. Because do you know that God is the only one who can promote you? He's the only one who should promote you. I think last week I talked about you'll find God will begin to lead you to face what you're not good at instead of just doing what you're good at. And I had some jokes about, well, that means I get to ballet dance and sing when they can't sing. And, you know, just to be clear, I'm not talking about talent. I'm talking about characteristics. Because most people will build a life around not facing their weaknesses. They have friends who don't judge them on their weaknesses. But God knows your weaknesses. He knows what's there to destroy you later on. And so you keep begging God, use me. And He says, amen, I'll use you. God, use me in your ministry. Use me in my calling. I know I'm called. I got a prophecy. I'm called to go here and preach to this people. I'm called to whatever, sing. I'm called to play. I'm called to preach. I'm called to, you know. And God says, yes, you are. I put that calling on you. But let's go back to here first. Because before I choose you for your calling, I need you to face these weaknesses and to overcome them. Do you know the weaknesses you have? No matter how they got in you, they're in you. They're not in Him. So He needs you to face them. So if you find yourself playing the victim too long, oh, I just need to be loved. I just need to be loved. Well, try that in a real family. Go ahead and tell your kids, you're asking too much of me. 3 meals a day. You want what for Christmas? Clothes? I got to buy new clothes. A family is just supposed to be love. Just love. When you have a family of kids in a family, it's work. It's commitment. It's connection. Am I preaching okay? Now, I'm saying all this, and I'm trying to get somewhere. And I want us to read out of 1 Corinthians 12. As Gary said this morning, he's talking to a bunch of babes. And when he's talking babes, he's talking about the apostles and the prophets and the pastors, all involved in this church, who are acting like children and operating under the gifts. So here is a description of the body, because some of them were thinking they were more important than the others. The apostle was thinking he was the boss. Because I have miracles in my ministry, God thinks I'm more special than you. And I remember one young guy, we've done some things for outreach when I was youth pastor, and one young guy who's very charismatic, very outgoing, had invited 20 people to come to this outreach. And we had one girl who invited one friend to come. And I remember him saying to this one girl, "Is that all you have? That's all you brought was one friend? I brought 20. And I remember grabbing that boy by the collar and just saying, "Listen to me, punk." I can't remember what word I used, but it was like punk. And I didn't cuss, but I did close as a pastor can go to cussing without cussing to get his attention. I said, "Listen to me, punk. This girl, it took her more courage for her to invite her one friend than did for you to invite, if you invited the whole school." And so in facing things, we're not to compare ourselves one to another. And knowing that your calling includes things, giftings even, and things that go with you, that it's unfair for you to judge other people. The worst thing a church can have is a businessman stand up in the pulpit and try to teach you how to prosper. I got a calling in entrepreneurship. I have a gifting of making money. So bless God, if you want to be rich like me and live off of 1% to give 99% to the gospel, then what I need you to do is do what I did. Well, it's impossible for you to do what he did because you're not him. Right. See, when do we get the right? Now listen to me talk to you as ministers and not as children, not as broken people. At what moment do you take the right to lead your own steps? At one moment in this gospel do you see the apostles, the pastors, the leaders, the disciples take rulership of their life and say, "I'm seeking after this, I'm seeking after that"? You don't see a lifestyle like that. You see a lifestyle that says, lay down your life. Not in 10 years. Not how you want to lay it down. Lay it down today. Now, laying down your life means, hold on, making sure this is bulletproof here. Laying down your time. Laying down how you use your time. You know, I'm not talking about being so, like, can I watch a TV show? That's not the point. The point is not how you spend your time. The point is, are you doing what he's asked you to do? So many people give God an offering. I'll give you an offering of 2 hours and then the rest is mine. I'll give you an offering of worship. An offering means I give you something because you're God. God doesn't want your offering. So in one offering, we're going to have a bunch of people in heaven. They're going to get there and they'll be all stuck together in a room. Billions of people who are born again. They all just have found out they got no reward. Say, "God, I gave my money to you. I gave my time to you. I got these many people saved. I got these many people healed." And God will say, no, I did that. You know, the only offering I needed from you was to take your flesh and lay it on the altar. Take the will of your flesh and put it on the altar and give me your life. But God, I did these things for you. Those are offerings instead of giving the core value, the core thing your flesh fights for, and that's the right to do what it wants. If that means to protect itself, I have a right to pick my friend. Listen, God will put you in the middle of people that will drive you crazy. And the reason you're there, and some of you looking at your husband going, "Yep." Amen. The reason you're there is not so you can get out of there. It's so that you can face the weakness in you so that you can see it. Because if all you've ever done is surround yourself with an environment that doesn't face your weaknesses, you'll stop seeing that you have a weakness. You'll think you're normal. Everyone else will look and go, "You're not normal." But you'll think you're normal. And so when you're following God, all of a sudden you're in the middle of people and you're challenged and confronted. Not just once, every time they come into the room, they drive me crazy. I just wish they would get another job. God, I need another job. They're cussing in here. And you don't know, but that's your answer. That's your answer. Someone said to me, "God doesn't do that." I said, "Ask David about Saul." You'll see in Scripture, ask poor Elisha. Elisha gets called to be with Elijah, the prophet. You're the chosen one. God's picked you to take my place. Leave your job, leave your family, come and follow me. It took 20 years. And do you know what he was known for? Not Elisha, the junior prophet, not Elisha, the prophet to come. Everyone else only knew him as Elisha, the man who poured water on the hands of Elijah. He was known as a servant boy. That was it. But yet he had a call. And when God told him to, he bent down and picked up the mantle and became the prophet of Israel. When you don't understand how to give your life properly, you think you're building things. I'm called to this area. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's preaching. Maybe it's pastoring. Whatever it might be. Maybe it's worship. So therefore, I would like to give my time in the area that I'm good at. See, but an unprofitable servant says, I don't build anything. God, it's not my job to make it happen. It's not my job to build it. It's my job to lay my life down where you tell me to, how you tell me to, where you tell me to. Because I give up my rights. My flesh will yell at me, I have a right to this, I have a right to that. I lay down those rights and I give my steps to you. Even if those steps take me places I don't want to be. How many have followed God in the places you found you didn't want to be in? Right? You found yourself in a time where it's taken too long. Well, you think it's taken too long. Your flesh gets tired. I'm tired. God, hurry up, my flesh. Your flesh will never agree to it. Your flesh will never agree to you living your life in the will of God. It'll agree to serving God in its way. It'll agree to your calling if you let your flesh help you come to pass. But it'll never agree to laying its will down. Never. So that is why you have to grab your flesh by the throat sometimes every day and say, shut up. Tell your head, shut up, head. You think you know the answer. You don't know the answer. And put our faith in the Word of God. All right, so you're part of the body. Say this, I'm part of the body. God has a place for me and a purpose for me. I don't chase purpose. I chase His will. I don't need to be loved, God. Say it like you mean it. I don't need to be loved, God. I want to mature. Be full grown. Mature in you. Mature in character. Mature in love. Mature in holiness. Mature in doctrine. My security doesn't come from what other people think. It comes from what you think. Now, if you let God, that's the first thing He'll start doing with you, helping you to grow up in truth and in emotions. You're not that broken that you have to stay broken. Do you understand? That's the first thing you'll... Now, if you make Him, I just want to be loved. Do you know how many churches are out there that are only about love? He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Man, I tried that with my wife. You know? I love you. She goes, oh, yes, He loves me. I love you. After 5 days of saying, I love you, she'll say, aren't you supposed to be working today? Oh, it's okay, I love you. I couldn't buy flowers, but I cut them from my neighbor's garden. I brought you flowers, baby. I love you. Do you understand that type of relationship with God, if that's all you're seeking is being affirmed and touched and hiding behind staying broken, He doesn't want you to stay broken. He wants to get past that, and that means you challenging those thoughts of brokenness. I am not broken. My flesh was broken, but I am not broken. I was created whole and complete in Him. So I tell those thoughts of brokenness, shut up. I don't accept you as being truth. And I definitely don't accept you as being the reason I don't pursue maturity. We're about to talk about something here. This is part of the body. See, you're part of the body if you let God mature you. Until then, he's maturing you. His job in your life is to help you face the things you don't want to face every day and not give up until you put them to death and quit hiding behind them. Now, when I'm preaching this, I'm preaching to myself. Because we all try to hide behind our brokenness of our natural soul. But he likes to push us to get past that, because that means you don't accept who your parents made you. You accept who he made you. Let me say it again. You don't accept who your parents made you. You don't accept what life is throwing at you. You don't accept what the devil's throwing at you. You accept only one thing. Who my Father has made me is a man of God, of holiness, a man of character, a man who's strong and not weak. Not in my own strength, but strong in him. That I can face anything life throws at me, and I can overcome it. Not because I'm a great man or a great woman, but because he has made me complete in him. And until I get this flesh to shut up, submit, and quit fighting to rule my life, your flesh will sit on you like a horse and guide your steps. Do you ever see someone who's been rejected and won't face rejection? You're surprised because they're the ones who reject you first. You're nice to them. All of a sudden they think you're going to reject them. So they come out hard to chase you away. Get out of my life. I hate you. What did I do? You didn't call me last night. I thought we were best friends. They're hiding behind rejection. Rather than face the fear of being rejected, they surround themselves with a life of never facing rejection. That's why people who are controllers who need to control everything, you're in their life. These are people that you can lay your whole life down. You do one thing wrong and they don't give you any credit for everything you did. And they surround themselves with blocks of perfection, and then you just tip over one block. They can't stand it. Their whole focus is on getting that block straight back up because they don't know how to live outside of being in control because they're broken. You spend time with God praying in tongues, you'll find that he'll start asking you to face those things. It doesn't just disappear. You have to face it. Face it. Look it in the eye. And say, I'm not going to let you tell me who I am anymore. How many have had to face things? Like you prayed and prayed and all of a sudden something happened. You're in a fight for some brokenness in you. I remember I was very intimidated by men. And God stuck me right in the middle of three of the iron-fisted, iron-hearted people you've ever met, iron-willed. And it's like I was a pinball bouncing between the three of them for years because I made a prayer. God, I'm tired of being thin-skinned. I want to be thick-skinned, tough. I'm tired of being so... So how did he fix that? Well, I prayed, and then he put me in the position where I had to face it every day. And I remember leaving that environment, and someone say something mean to me, and like bounce off of me, like pating, like, wow, what happened? Well, your prayer was answered. You got thick-skinned. But I had to face it every day and not run and use my brokenness of my past as an excuse to justify taking the reins of my life back. That's why when you pray in tongues and the Holy Ghost begins to lead you and request of you, will you follow me? Every day, will you follow me? When you say yes, he says, okay. No, I take it back. No, you can't take it back. Sometimes out of our humanism, we choose the easiest path. But when you follow God and you let him lead you, he'll take you down harder paths. But the reason for the harder paths is for you and I to face the things that are hindering us from maturity. Now, you're a member of the body. I don't want you to think church. I want you to think body. We're a member of the body. Every part is important. Say this with me. Every part, is important. The parts I can't see are more important than the parts I can see. You know, you can take a guy and cut off his nose. And there's people who don't have noses. Boy, we need revival, I'm telling you. There's people walking around with no nose. Because you're not your nose. What's more important, to have a nose or have a heart? Take out the heart, you're in heaven, hopefully. Cut off the nose, you're still there, just with no nose. You can cut off someone's legs, they're still living. What's my point? Some of you think, I'll never say this another way, I used to think the pulpit was the most important part of the calling. That's why we have people pursuing the pulpit ministry, pursuing the miracle ministry, instead of pursuing His will. Pursuing their calling because they feel this is what I'm called to do, but you're not supposed to build your calling. Do you understand how great it is? How peaceful it is when you let go of your future and say, God, my future is in your hands. If you want me to have something, you're going to have to give it to me because I'm not going to work for it. I don't work for anyone. I lay my life down as a duty to Him. But I don't do it to get healed. I don't do it to get blessed. Everything I get from God is received as an heir, not earned, not offered, not purchased with time, not purchased with sweat. The sweat, the offering, was the blood of Jesus. We receive, but most Christians will never walk in receiving because they're constantly trying to earn something from God. I offer you my time of worship. I offer you my time of prayer. I offer you my time of giving. See, serving itself is not wrong if it's done in the right way. Serving can be anything. It can be changing the chairs. It could be praying for someone else. How many go to Calling the Lost? You're serving many people by praying for their salvation. You are serving them. They never know it. There's people being saved all around the world because you spent time speaking into existence and calling in the lost. You'll never get a pat on the back from them. They'll never recognize the hours you put in, but you're serving them. Intercessors, the real ones, are the best. Because you don't get any credit. You do all the work and no one gives you any credit for what you do. You're part of the body. And the parts that are more important are the ones that you can't see. And so instead of pursuing God to get anointed, instead of us pursuing God for our calling, how about we just pursue God to obey Him and trust our life in His hands and say, God, if this is my season of maturity that I'm facing this, then I need to face this. And I'm not going to run from it. I'm not going to hide from it. I want to keep facing it. We're going to read in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. A few weeks ago, I talked about compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. And compassion means, it's two words, co-passion. It's with passion. Jesus was moved with passion. See, passion is something where you say, I look at you and you're going through something and there's empathy, which means I feel your pain. Pat on the back, you know. And we all, it's good to have empathy. That means people understand that, okay, I know you're a mess, but that's okay. I was a mess too. Don't give up. Right? Okay. That's good. Compassion is different. Compassion is, with passion, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get you out of where you're at as if I was in your place. That's compassion. In the church, I found in my own life, I was lacking the proper type of compassion for the broken, for the hurting. And going through the season I am right now is helping me to understand and reset. God had nothing to do with me going through this, but I'm telling you something. He's definitely turning this around for good for me. And I'm seeing so many broken people that the church and the world just hide away. The world hides away the broken people, so society keeps moving. You ever see a car wreck? What happens? Fire, ambulances, sweeper. Whoosh, 2 hours later, traffic's back to normal. They just take everything broken and go take it to the hospital and to the dump. Well, that's how we do it in the church, too. It's like, we don't want anyone broken. We just want, our church should be full of canes and blind people and deaf people feeling safe and not judged as they learn to seek God for their healing. That's the brokenness you can see physically. The brokenness of the people who are broken emotionally should be here, feeling safe that there's a path, not just of empathy, but a path of compassion where you don't have to stay that way. We'll start in verse 26. Say, I'm part of the body. So the imagery that the Apostle Paul wants the church to see is that you, as a church member, are part of a body. See, you can't have compassion, co-passion, if you don't have connection, if you don't have commitment. There's lots of co-words I can come up with. Because you can't be in the body if you're not connected, if you're not committed. It's easy not to be committed. I just show up when I feel like it. I'm free. Hallelujah. You're not free. You're bound by your flesh. If you think you're free by not being committed, you're actually bound. Oh, boy. If we're going to go in revival, we want to do it right, don't we? We want to. If you're not committed, if you're not connected, I don't need to be connected to anyone. I don't want anyone's, the Holy Ghost speaks in my life, only the Holy Ghost. Listen, if you're void of pastors and apostles and prophets speaking into your life and teachers, Gary gets up and teaches and you go, I don't agree with that. That's not right. And you start teaching your section or at home, you start correcting things. It's not that we don't try to correct things, but do you understand what Gary said this morning? How dangerous he looks at being a teacher is to him. He's fearful because he knows that if he says something, it could hurt people. But yet, the rest of us can pick apart his message and choke on a gnat, swallow a camel. If you're not connected, committed. Connected means I'm committed to show up. Man, when Helena doesn't show up, we call 911. We need to check her house. Something bad's happened. She's not in church. And we need her in church. Why? Not that I've said, I'm demanding you to be in church. That's not what happened. Is that many people won't come regularly. Oh, help me, Jesus. I'm not trying to. Their flesh won't let them come regularly because then they know you will expect them. So they play a game of cat and mouse, just so that they can come freely without any expectations. Mm-mm-mm. So look at your body. That's what he's describing. The Apostle Paul is describing us, the church, even the baby church, as a what? A body. So the imagery here is for you to look at your own body. Look at it in the mirror. Now don't get too embarrassed. Have some clothes on so you don't get too embarrassed. And look at yourself in the mirror. Move your hands. I'm a good example of what Jesus has to put up with the body. Half my body doesn't agree with my mind yet, but it's come. Jesus is the head, not the pastor. Jesus is the head. You're part of his body. And you don't get to choose what part of the body you belong to. So he puts you in, and you, I don't want to be. It's all in chapter 12. We won't go into all that. All right. But that's how he sees us as a whole. And that's how he wants to see you. You are a part of a whole body. And if you're lacking, the whole body lacks. But we have churches built, and I'm saying this because we have to dig through piles of garbage, religious thinking, generation of trash, built on the foundation that has put in us that it's okay to be a follower of Christ but not connected to the body. Because connection to the body isn't always comfortable. It means compassion, connection, commitment. It means sometimes you're strong when they're weak and people rely on you. Don't you appreciate coming in and the doors being open? guess what? Somebody had to come and open that door for us. Don't you appreciate being able to listen? I remember I was in Brazil. I'll just use this as an example. For everyone who's listening by audio or watching by video, who's more important, the preacher today or Sam the cameraman? If you're in the other side of the world and you're lucky enough to watch me preach, if Sam goes to sleep and turns the camera off, comes in late, doesn't do the camera, then they don't get to hear the message. So to them, Sam is more important than me. See, but if Sam were to complain, I'm called to preach. I don't want to do Sam. Everyone, doing camera means everyone looks at me and goes, oh, cameraman, that's all you're good at. But see, being part of the body is allowing yourself to be positioned by God where he wants you to be, when he wants you to be. And a lot of that positioning is in a place of maturing so that he can finally choose you for your calling. Yes, you may be called to be all kinds of things, but until he can trust that you can be connected, committed, he won't put you in the body as part of a body. Because the body will suffer if you don't show up one day. I'm tired of the rest of you taking credit. I'm out of here. There's another body over there that's much better looking. I'm on my way. Little livers walking across the street and kidneys and little protest signs. We're going to the other church. We're part of a body. Did God put you here? Or let me put it a better way. Did God tell you to leave here? Then you're here. Then be a part of the body. Be a participant. If I'm doing good with part, participant, collaborating, connection, commitment. I always believed you can't have faith if you're not faithful. It's like someone with diabetes eating a lollipop in front of you. I'm believing God for a miracle. And it's full of sugar, pile of donuts. And like, no, you don't. Yeah, I'm believing God. No, because if you believed in your miracle, you do everything you can that you can control while you're believing God for your miracle. It's not that you have to prove you have faith, but faith has fruit. The fruit that you don't have faith is that you're happily eating a donut when you know it's going to shoot your insulin way up. Oh, I'm preaching all over today. Can't have faith without being faithful. Connect, connection, commitment. You're part of the body. See, now he may not have chosen us yet to be a specific part, but you're still part of the body, and he's in the process of helping you mature. If you force his hand to only use you in the gifts, he'll do that. But you're getting a reward when you get to heaven. If you force his hand to only show you love, I just want to only know God as he loves me. He'll do that. But then you won't fulfill your calling. Because the first time you say, I want maturity, he'll say, let's go to work. Let's work on the areas that you're weak in so you can grow and get set. Because God's the only one who can place you in your calling, who can place you in your purpose. Amen? He's the promoter, not man. So here's the verse, and we're going to read verse 26. Now talking about the whole body, okay? If any one member suffers, say one member, suffers, all the members suffer with it. Now that's New King James, but I'm assuming King James is pretty close. If any one of the members suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. See, he's being very clear. The body should be in such unity that when one is honored, it's like Gary said, we don't celebrate when someone loses. We want everyone to succeed. The church as a whole has a job. It's not my job. It's not my job to go out and win souls. Okay, the best revelation I ever got. I'm not an evangelist. Hallelujah. I'm no good at it. Stick me in a crowd of people I don't know, and it's going to be a long, boring, weak. I've tried it. I've been pushed into it. Go out, win souls. I've carried crosses and signs, hand out tracts. I've done all those things, and it was not what I was good at. But you stick me with a group of people for a year, I'll have them all in church. That's what I'm good at. I'm not an evangelist. It's not your job to be an evangelist either. It's not your job to go and win souls. It's your job to listen and obey. If you go out and grab some person and say, "Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior?" you may have just done more harm to that person than good. How? Well, maybe they've been chased down their family's religion. What they needed was someone to show love instead of preach love. So here, verse 26. If one of the members suffer. So the imagery I want you to see is you stepped on a little sliver of glass and it's stuck in your foot. How many have done that before? I mean, those little ones that you can't see. And you're like, you try to find it, you get your wife to try to find it, no one could find it. But you know, when I step, it hurts, right? That's what it's talking about. Now, think about this. The body, if one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. How many, you know what that means in your own body, don't you? You step on a little sliver of glass, you got a little backache, you hit your finger with a hammer. A little tiny part of your body, your little toe, can make the rest of your body limp from one little thing. But why is it that we have so many Christians who can look across the aisle at someone else suffer and go about their day and not even notice? Because we're missing compassion. We have become isolated Christians, living our life freely of our own. Hey, my bills are paid. My family's good. Hallelujah. Good luck to you. I'll pray for you. Pray for me, brother. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Then you go about, we go about our day, and we don't think about that. We don't have compassion. The body is to be such, this is a New Testament revivalist church we're talking to. It's to come to such a place where one member is hurting, we all hurt with it. Doesn't mean empathy. Oh, I feel so bad for that person. It means compassion. It means we take our focus and we do what we can to bring change. Gary preached, I know I'm mentioning Gary lots, but that way you'll accept me more when I do so. Gary preached a while back about finances. It was such a great, it was a message of the future for where we're going that he showed in Scripture how when people were going through attacks financially, the body shifted its finances around to help people go through things, to keep moving the body forward into revival. Now, I want to take this moment and say that if we can go about our week and not suffer when we see someone else suffering, I'm not talking about the victim people. Okay, victim people will drain you dry. I'm talking about the body, partners, people who are walking and have been placed in part with the body. If you're not part of the body, there's two groups of people. There's the ones who do the work and do the ministry, and there's the ones who receive. Okay? And when you're part of the body, your whole life then is about helping people grow and helping them mature, helping them find God. So I'm not talking about the victims or the people who just drain you dry. I need help. I need help. No, you need to get a job. I need help. I need help. No, you need to go do this, okay? And I'm talking about partners who are focused, who have been under attack from the enemy. And do you understand that there is a new, I don't want to preach it because I don't want anyone to think that you have to go through physical attacks as you follow God. Because the truth is we are not stuck having to go through physical attacks. He can try to attack, but we don't have to stay there. I'm not staying here. I'm taking longer than I like, but I'm getting through it. I'm already healed. I'm just walking through it. But how then do we suffer is what I'm trying to get to. How do we co-suffer with someone who's suffering, who's a partner? All right, because here's what it says. I know it's the King James, the New King James. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. King James Version says what?
When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it.
Perfect. We're in unity. So I stub my toe on the way in here. So everyone line up. And I got a hammer. I'm going to whack you in the toe so you can feel my pain. Okay? That's not... See, it doesn't mean that we all have to go through the same kind of pain. It means that when you cut your toe, your focus is on the wound to get better, because we need our toe working. We're talking about people. Now listen, I'm not talking about the people we minister to. Many people are still in the process of maturing, and God has not chosen them to place them into an active role in the body yet, because they don't know how to connect. They haven't matured yet. They don't know how to commit. Okay? The first thing any boss asks of an employer, of employee, is, will you show up? Because I don't care how talented you are or how good you are. If you won't show up, I can't use you. That's the first thing God's going to ask you. Will you show up? Well, they're not using me. So why show up? Because you're part of the body. Maybe you showing up is what he's needing to see before he chooses you to be part of the body. All right, all that preaching for this. I know. Thank you. How are we supposed to suffer then? The imagery here is your body is broken. Some part of your body. Now the body that's operating is broken. So how do we suffer with it? What does that mean? That means when my little toe is banged up, I focus. If I have a sliver of glass in my foot, I'm limping. My whole body, my mind, my eyes, my hand, everything focuses on getting that sliver out so we can get back to work. See? So how do we suffer then? There's a couple ways. Gary talked about financially. Okay, when you see the body really being under attack of the enemy, where the enemy comes in to destroy, the reason he comes in to destroy is to stop the body from moving. The old days, the mafia, if you owed them money, what would they do? They'd bring a baseball bat and they'd try to take out your kneecaps. Why? Because then you can't walk very well. In Paul's days, they would break your feet, every bone in your feet, so you couldn't walk and preach. So how do we as a body co-suffer? How do we do that? Well, the way we do that is probably the most important. How many know that God needs our authority to do anything on this earth? That there's people down the street who are not born again. They're never going to get born again. They're never going to call out to God. But during calling the lost, when they call out salvation, God uses your authority to go and do things in their life because he needs authority on this earth. How many know that your voice carries authority? That's why when you pray in tongues, it carries the authority for God to answer that prayer. I don't need to reteach all of Pastor Dave's teaching. So that's why confessions and speaking the word is so important. Because when you speak the word, not how great of a prayer or how perfect of a prayer, it's the authority you're giving to it. You still with me? So there are many people under the body, our body, around the world, who are under attack. Physically, emotionally, financially. And this is not a lack of stewardship. This is an attack, a warfare. It's like the mafia's come with to break our knees, to intimidate us to stop moving forward. But how many know we refuse to be intimidated? And we're going to keep moving forward no matter what. And as a body, you and I may have a great day, but then there's another part of the body who's broken. So how do I co-suffer with the broken part of the body? The best thing you can do is to lend some time and authority to their situation, to allow God more authority on this earth to bring change. Because do you know that prayer is not about just praying up to heaven for God to do something? Prayer is about us speaking, making things change, making things move, and making the enemy stop in other people's lives. Prayer is not just a wish me thing. I get phone calls all the time, please pray for me. I could go, okay. If I don't pray, then that was a useless call. If I don't say out of my mouth something, God, work on their behalf, their call to me was useless. So I have a few confessions because of time. We're going to do just a few of them. And I'm going to have Helena come. And she's going to read them. And as she reads them, we're going to amen her. Now, amen means, so be it. It's done. So we know that Mary, our sister Mary, who we love with all our heart, is going through a fight with cancer. These are her confessions. We're going to agree with them as Helena reads them. I'm going to pray a little bit. But it's not just for her. It's for anyone who's going through something. I'm taking these myself, personally. Just start here. And we'll just go until everyone leaves. Okay. Start here. Or start up in the first here. We'll do this page. Yeah. If you'll just read one, then pause, then I want to read something. But we're going to take a moment out of our day and out of our receiving. Now we're going to give. Amen? And what we're given is our authority right now. And what's important is that you speak and you agree with your heart. While she's reading them, I'd like for us to pray quietly in the Holy Ghost. And then at the end, you're going to say, amen. Okay? And we are taking our authority. We're saying, devil, we're not allowing you to win. Now, we don't judge when someone's been through a battle. You better not judge me, because I'm tough enough to smack you back. But we understand battles come. And as a body, people in our body, parts of our body are hurting. Not because of lack of stewardship, because of an attack of the enemy. So let me say it this way. By God, won't let it go past us. We're going to fight. Well, how do I fight? If someone in the body is lacking money, give them money. If someone's lacking health or that, then you have to use authority, because you can't just fix health. It needs authority. Amen? So go ahead and just pray in tongues quietly as Helena reads the first one.
Stir up your hope. You can overcome. There is an encouragement I hear in the Spirit. He will never give up on you. He will never stop believing in you. He will never run from you. So even when you feel you are too far gone or you are drowning in your struggles, stir up your hope. You have a Father who loves you. He is here this moment with you, and he has his hand out to encourage you. Yes, you can overcome. Yes, you can. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't stop. Things you struggle with for years that you're about to quit fighting. Don't stop. You will win if you don't stop believing whom he made you.
Amen. Now let me read it for me. This is James 4:7. And I've turned this into a prayer. Now this is for anyone who's going through something. Specifically today we're praying for Mary. But for me, for any part of the body that's going through a battle, we submit ourselves to God, and we resist every attack of the enemy. We resist every attempt of the devil to get us to accept less than God's perfect will. Amen. Okay, read the next one if you would.
You are not your struggles. God does not look at how far you come in your flesh as how good of a son or daughter you are. He does not look at how much you have overcome as if you are a daughter today and not tomorrow. He only look at it as what it is. It is your flesh, and he expects you to overcome it every day. He expects you to take it to the cross every day. But knowing that you are going to struggle with your flesh, he could not wait another moment. He did not want to wait until you were perfect in your flesh. He did not want to wait until heaven. He made a way for you to fellowship with him as if you were perfect right now, today. And the only act it takes is a moment of humility to repent and thank him for the blood of Jesus. It washes you today of that sin. And the one act of humility gives you the ability to run into him, to fellowship with him, to enjoy him like you were in heaven with him. Let's not waste another day, another moment of acting like we are not in him when we already are. You are not your struggles. No matter how big or how small they are, you are not your struggles. You are his child.
Amen. And from 2 Corinthians 10, we may live in this world, but we're not of this world. We do not use the weapons of this world. We walk in divine power to destroy every stronghold, every argument, and every imagination that comes against the knowledge of God. And we bring into every thought into captivity and obedience of Christ. We are who he says we are. Go ahead, do another one.
Okay. Great power is coming with great simplicity. Great power is coming with great simplicity. Great power is coming from anyone who dares to believe me at my word and will allow my spirit to shed abroad enough of my love into their hearts so that with believing will be a very simple thing. Great power is available in the simplicity of believing my word and acting upon it. But without my love shed abroad in your hearts by my spirit and the fellowship he brings, believing is an impossible thing indeed. There is so much complication and confusion that the enemy brings outside of fellowship with me that he makes it impossible to believe. The enemy would like to seduce you from your fellowship with me and base the flow of my power on your work instead of mine. But in the fellowship I bring by my spirit, if you will allow, I shed abroad my love in your heart, which is the understanding of my work that I have accomplished for you, so that with great power and simplicity, you may walk in all that I have made you in, my son. Simplicity is the love I have for you and the things I freely give you. That is the grace I work in you. It is the enemy who would like to complicate my fellowship with you. But if you stay close in fellowship with my spirit, then the love that I am able to love you with will keep the flow of my power flowing with great simplicity.
Amen. And from Isaiah 54, we are servants of God, and no weapon formed against us shall prosper. From 1 Peter 5, we resist the enemy. He will not devour us, our families, our life, our health, our calling in Jesus' name. So say this with me. Say, in Jesus' name, we have authority over all the enemy, over all demons. Say, I have authority over all diseases. And we speak to every weapon that's formed against our body. And we stand against you in Jesus' name. You will not prosper. We will see revival. I will find my place that God puts me in. We will not quit. Say one more time, in Jesus' name, sickness, disease, poverty, go. In Jesus' name, you will leave this body, this body of Christ. We will not accept anything less than what Jesus has purchased for us. We are healed. Mary is healed. Alan is healed. I am healed and healthy and strong in Jesus' name. We all have many years to preach a wonderful gospel. Father, we are prosperous. This body is prosperous. We will not lack in any way. We will not get our finances from usury, from stealing from people, You are our provider. And you are a wonderful provider. Say it. Say, you're my provider. The finances. For the media. For this revival teaching to go forward. Belongs to us. Devil. Take your hands off of God's money. Now. In Jesus' name. Say, devil. You will obey. Loose our finances. In Jesus' name. Now lift your hands up and say, Father, thank you for being so good to us. We don't stand on our own authority. But everything we receive is for your body to go forward. It's for your purpose. Everything we receive has been purchased by Jesus. So we receive as unprofitable servants, the healing, not just for us, but for multitudes of people, the finances, not just for us, but for multitudes to hear the gospel. We receive salvation for our family and for multitudes of people. Today we speak. Today I speak. Because I have authority to speak. And I thank you for using my authority to make things change. In this body, we will be whole. Every one of us. Not one will lack. Thank you, Father, for calling us and helping us to get to the place where you trust us so much. And choose us to rescue people's lives. We love you and appreciate you. It's worth the price. The only thing we want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Amen. Still before noon. Hallelujah. And Father, we thank you for allowing us to follow you to such a place where we can actually see and taste a glimpse of a real New Testament church full of miracles and power and love and holiness and truth. Thank you for allowing us to walk through these things. We want to be faithful servants in your eyes. So we continue to walk in your steps. Give us your grace and your strength that when we're weak, we know we're not, because you are our strength. That we can overcome anything the enemy throws our way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're released. If you like prayer, please come on up to the green line and